wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh God. God, there are people in our church and in our community who are hurting. There are people in our church and in our community who have lost their jobs, who are wondering what's next, what are the next steps. There are people, God, who are reaching out to me, saying, where is God in all of this? There are people who are questioning their faith, they're questioning Christianity because of the usage of Christianity in so many places right now. And God, I pray, it seems so trite, Lord, for peace. I pray for healing. God, I pray for calm. And God, no matter where we are this morning, no matter what we think, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move. God, that you might open each of our eyes to see what you want us to see, our ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our hearts might willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do this day. Dear God, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final week in this series called Identity Crisis. And it's a time for us to look at our own identity and find out how our own identity is connected to the identity of Jesus. And I think it's an important time for us to do this work. I think it's an important time for the church to do this work of understanding who we are. I've been using the phrase of understanding who we are versus whose we are. That we really are God's, that God created us, that God loves us. And how do we live into that identity and that reality? And we've been looking at the story of Jacob from the book of Genesis. We've sort of gone back at the beginning to look at someone who is in an interesting family system, a challenging time of understanding his own identity from the very beginning. And just to briefly recap, Jacob is born. He's a twin with his brother Esau. Jacob comes out wanting a different identity from the beginning. He's grabbed his brother's ankle. He's holding on. He wants to be first. He wants to be the one to get the birthright. He wants to be the one that gets all of the inheritance. He wants to be the firstborn, but it's just not the way it happens. Esau is born first. And there's a lot of turmoil, and Jacob ends up understanding that he's his mother's favorite and his brother is his father's favorite, but he longs to be his father's favorite. Like, he wants that relationship. He wants that thing. So he does whatever it takes, and he tricks his brother into getting his birthright, and things go real south. Esau gets really, really angry, and Rebekah, his mother, says, I tell you what, go live with my brother. A far-off land, run. And he goes, and he steps from the, what do they say, from the frying pan? Whatever it is. You get it. Fire. There you go, fire. He jumps from one to the other, from a situation that's bad to a situation that's even worse. His uncle tricks him into working for him for 7 years to marry his daughter. And he gets him really drunk the night of their wedding, and he has him marry his other daughter. But he still loves the other daughter, if you're tracking. So he works 7 more years for the other daughter. It's a really complicated story. And he realizes that this is an unhealthy situation. 14 years later, he realizes this is unhealthy. So at this point, he's had children, he has his own herd, he has all of these things, and he puts a boundary in place, and he leaves. And he hears a voice from God, and God says, go back home. That's a scary thing. I mean, his brother is angry, or at least he thinks he is. His brother is so mad at him. His brother, they left. Things were not good, because see, back home, Esau is there. And in his mind, even though all these years have passed, Esau is exactly who Esau was when he left a long time ago. Do you ever find yourself in those places? Do you ever find yourself in a place where you assume that even though time has passed, that person is exactly who they were the last time you experienced it? I remember going to my 20th high school reunion. I graduated high school when I was 5. But I went to my 20th high school reunion, and I remember thinking, I remember walking into that reunion and feeling like a high schooler again with all those insecurities, all those things. It was like the greatest night ever. Everyone had grown, everyone had changed, but we leave people in the exact same place. Or I find that even if time hasn't gone by, I look at people and I often give them an identity. Anybody else? Maybe you're on the metro and you see somebody reading a certain book and you decide they're X or Y. Maybe you see somebody with tattoos all over their body and you make assumptions about who they are or what they believe. See, we try to give people an identity even before we get to know them. Or we give people an identity based on the identity that we thought they had years and years ago. Listen, nobody in high school knows who they are. Right? We think we do. But that grows and that develops, and we come to understand that more as time goes on. But most of us spend our lives doing exactly what Jacob did. We assume things about people, assume things about their identity. But Jacob, assuming that Esau is still angry, assuming that Esau can hurt him, assuming that Esau can punish him, he goes back. Why? Well, things with Laban were real bad. And he hears God say, go back home, take your family and get back there. So he goes back. He gets back, he gets closer and closer. And Jacob is still Jacob, make no mistake. Instead of going and addressing the problem head on, he sends some people ahead. He says, go find out what's going on. Go scope out my brother. And these messengers who he sent come back. And it says, the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we went out to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now, if I got this message back, I'd make some assumptions. I was right. He's still angry. It's not safe for me to go. I might even move to prayer. Please, God, protect me. Help me. Please, God, do something. Jacob is still figuring things out. He's not taking blame for what he brought to the situation yet. He does reach out to prayer and God, but look at what he says. He says, Jacob said, Lord, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I'll make sure things go well for you. I don't deserve how loyal and truthful you've been to your servant. I went away across the Jordan with just my staff, but now I've become two camps. Save me from my brother Esau. I'm afraid he will come and kill me, the mothers, and their children. I mean, sure, he acknowledged God's loyalty, God's faithfulness, but he begins a little bit by blaming God. Did you notice that? He said, I'm going where you told me to go. You told me, God, I'd be okay. This sounds a little bit like the Adam and Eve interaction with God. The woman who you gave me, God, right? So he says, God, I'm going because you told me it would be okay. I'm heading back. You said it would be safe. He says, God, remember you sent me. You told me to come home, and now you need to protect me. I find it fascinating that Jacob is still finding his identity in something else. Jacob doesn't say to God, God, I know I messed up. God, I know I caused pain. God, I know I caused harm. God, I know mom and I didn't do what was right. God, I know Esau has every right to be mad at me. Because here's the deal, and confirmands, this is important. If you guys have left me, join me again. What is so important is that to live into our true identity, we have to own up to our past mistakes, to our actions. We have to own up to it. We have to own up to what we have done. We have to name it. I wonder how different Jacob's life would have been with Esau if before he ever left, when all that mess happened, if he just went to Esau and said, ugh, I screwed up. I messed up. Do you know how much easier it is for me to interact with people and for them to interact with me when we just name the stuff? We say, I just messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I did it, and I shouldn't have done it. And when I did it, it caused you harm, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry goes so far. If we own up to our own actions, it goes so far. See, we often find our identity in respect to other people. What do other people think? What do other people have? But what if we found our identity in who God created us to be, not in everyone else around us? We have been given a unique identity from an incredibly creative God, from a God who so deeply loves us. Now, I want to keep going in the story because the story even gets more interesting. I want to look at what happens at sort of the culmination of what we're going to look at. This is in chapter 33 of Genesis. It says, Jacob looked up and saw Esau approaching with 400 men. This is like a moment in like the movie Braveheart. You know, when they're all coming, you're like, here we go. We got this. It says, Jacob divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two women servants. There must have been a lot of kids. He put the servants and their children first, Leah and her children after them, and Rachel and Joseph last. It must feel good to be a servant and then feel good to be Leah. I mean, there's just so much messed up in the story. Okay, he himself went in front of them and bowed to the ground 7 times as he was approaching his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Esau looked up and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children that God generously gave your servant." The women servants and their children came forward and bowed down. Then Leah and her servants also came forward and bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came forward and bowed. Esau said, "What's the meaning of this entire group of animals that I met?" Jacob said, "To ask for my master's kindness." Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what's yours. Jacob said, "No, please. Do me the kindness of accepting my gift. Seeing your face is like seeing God's face, since you've accepted me so warmly. Take this present that I've brought, because God has been generous to me, and I have everything I need." So Jacob persuaded him and he took it. Yo, this is like the most beautiful part of the whole story. There's grace in this moment. There's healing. It's a time when a family system is saying, we're gonna stop the dysfunction and we're gonna move forward. Jacob has created an identity for Esau. Esau's gonna be a tyrant. Esau's gonna kill him. Esau will kill his family. Yet what Jacob doesn't know is that Esau has figured out who he is. Esau knows who he is. He knows whose he is. Esau is following after God's heart. He's not holding a grudge. He has missed his brother. I mean, this moment would be the culmination of the story. It says in verse 4, Esau ran to him, threw his arms around his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Esau in this moment is a mirror of God's grace to Jacob. He turns it around and says, "You are loved." Y'all, we have the capacity to be a mirror of God's grace for people. We have the capacity to reflect the love of God for people. We have the capacity to help people find their identity in a God who loves them, not a God who judges them. Esau never tells Jacob in this moment what he needs to do in order to earn God's love. In this moment, he just gives it to him. He just shows it to him. He gives him that grace. He throws his arms around his neck and they both weep. Now, I think they weep for 2 different reasons. I think Esau weeps because he gets to see his brother again. He's longed for his brother and all of this family that he doesn't even know exists. And he has them. There's a love that he has for his brother, and he weeps. I think that Jacob weeps because he receives grace maybe for the first time in his life. Maybe he is experiencing a love that he's never experienced before, but it's powerful, it's potent. It is transformative in that moment for him, and the reason that you know it is because they both just start weeping. It is not common at this time in time, when you're reading scripture, to see men that openly weep. But they are transformed in this moment. Powerful, powerful stuff is happening in this story because Jacob is finally finding his identity, and his identity is in love. His identity is in God's love and his brother's love for him. Jacob knows he needs this new identity. He knows he's got to figure it out for his family in order to get it. I think he goes into this moment where he wants to offer this gift because he knows that he needs to give some sort of confession. In the church, we've turned, Big C Church, we've turned confession into this really bad thing. We've said it's something we have to do in order to get something. We have to do confession in order to receive communion. We have to do confession in order to come to worship. We have to do confession. That's not what's going on here at all. That confession is a cleansing moment for him. If he just says it and he gets it out and he names it, then he can move forward. He can step into that identity that he has. The confession shouldn't be a ritual. It should be a cleansing. It should be a healing thing. I mean, look at the interaction at the end again. It says, Esau said, "What's the meaning of this entire group of animals that I met?" Jacob said, "To ask for my master's kindness." Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what's yours." Jacob said, "No, please." I mean, they're just going back and forth and back and forth. "Do me the kindness of accepting my gift. Seeing your face is like seeing God's face, since you've accepted me so warmly. Take this present that I brought because God has been generous to me, and I have everything I need." So Jacob persuaded him and he took it. It's a powerful, powerful moment. Jacob tells Esau, "All of this is for you." And Esau says, "No, keep it." And Jacob says, "I know you don't need it, but I need to confess that I've hurt you and I've harmed you. And this is my way of doing that." The truth is, I think I can say with confidence that most of us actually do want to be the best version of ourselves that we can be. Most of us want to live into that full identity that we have. I think one of the greatest gifts that the church has given my kids as they've grown up in the church is that capacity to understand that they can be exactly who God created them to be. That they can uniquely live into that. But so many of us are afraid to live into that reality because of what everybody else thinks or about what we've done. We think there's no coming back from it. And this story tells us there is absolutely coming back from whatever it was. That God's grace can meet you right in the middle of it. That we have to, in order to get our true identity, our new identity, we have to shed our old selves. We have to get rid of that junk. We have to say, let it go. And we don't do this because God requires it. We do this because we need it to move forward. We need it to be cleansed. We need it to let go of all those suitcases we bring with us, to find that peace and that hope. For Jacob, he needed Esau to have some sort of payment for what he had done. Esau didn't require it. Esau didn't even want it. But Esau knew, if I don't take this, he's not going to be able to move forward with his true identity. So he did it, and he received it, and he took it. I appreciate the words that so many of you have offered about this series, about the work that you're doing, about the internal work. We're about to step into a season of internal work. The season of Lent is about that, doing that internal work to step more deeply into what we believe, but also to step more deeply into our identity to find it. I think the world has a lot of pain right now. Would you agree? And I think maybe as people who call ourselves followers of Jesus, it is our job in this moment to show grace, to show love, to walk with people, to remind them of whose they are, to break the narrative about the church that some people are in and some people are out and some people matter more than others, and to show them God's expansive love. Only an individual and God know who they were created to be. I pray that we put our energy into finding our own identity in Christ and helping others see theirs. To not define it for them, but to show them God's grace and God's love so that they might experience it. Because friends, when you do, there's weeping, there's joy, and it feels like an incredibly big hug that comes from the very Creator who created you. I pray that experience for each of us and for all of the people that we have the gift to be around. Amen. Amen.